Okay, so last Wednesday, we were talking about building our faith on a firm foundation. Coming out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, I'm just going to read that real quick. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So the biggest message that I wanted to send to you guys was that we need to build our house on the rock, right? But going, so I was saying that you have your foundation built kind of from your childhood till now. You've got your foundation built, but you now need to anchor to that foundation. It's not good enough to just be building a house on top of the rock. And the analogy I used is a shed that has been on my farm for, I don't know, I'm going to say 75 years, roughly, okay? And it was built on rocks on top of the clay in Columbia Township, which is quite solid and doesn't settle much, okay? And it had stood just fine for roughly 75 years, and certainly had seen some storms and some wind. But in 2016, we had a large wind and a large storm come through this area, and that shed got taken off of its foundation because it was not anchored to the foundation. You're not anchored to the foundation. So we need to drive in anchors to the foundation. We need to sink our faith into the foundation and really secure our faith to that foundation. So there's two scripture portions that I want to go through. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22. Says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together with Christ," we're being anchored in Christ, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We need to be fitted together with that foundation. So then go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." So we have the perfect foundation. You've built your foundation upon Christ. And now you're going to start making adult decisions, right? We've heard it said you're going to stop renting your faith from mom and dad, and you're going to start owning it for yourself. This is going to be your faith. You have to build your own house. There is only one Daniel Cook. There's only one Brenna Johnson. There's only one Maya. There's only one Isaiah. There's only one Elizabeth. There's only one Adri. And it's up to you to build that house. So you need to sink in, you need to sink anchors into the foundation. Why is this important then? I touched on this on Wednesday as well. Why is this important? Generation Z, which is the generation that you are part of right now. You're being called Gen Z, okay? According to a recent survey, and you can get pretty depressed when you start looking at surveys in regards to faith, okay? But we're going to go that route. According to a recent Barna Group survey, 23% of Gen Z attend church on a regular basis, which sounds, well, that's not so bad. From all the generations at this age, you're just slightly below what the average would be. You know, going up all the way up to the baby boomers, you're just slightly behind the average. But then of that, of the 23%, only 10% have like a persevering faith or a resilient faith where this is not just something you do. You don't just go to church and attend church, but it's really part of your life. So 10%, that means you're at 2.3% of Generation Z see their faith as something that is life-altering, that it changes their life and it's part of their life every day. So you guys, what I want to pray and hope, and what I feel like I recognize that you are part of the 2.3%, but to make that a for sure thing in your life going forward as you are in adulthood and you're making your own decisions, you're not just going to church because mom and dad are going to church, you need those anchors into the foundation. So we're going to look at some of the different anchors that we need to persevere, to be a persevering person of faith, to grow your relationship in Christ on top of that foundation that we have, the chief cornerstone, okay? So during Bible times, if you're going to drive anchors, it's going to take a lot of perseverance, right? If you got hand tools, you got to have persistence. You got to be willing to work at driving these anchors in to Christ. You got to be willing to do the work of opening your Bible and reading it on a daily basis. You got to be willing to go the extra mile and really make your faith your own as you go forward into your adult life. So first anchor then, that we're, and I'm pulling this out of what these 10% identified as key factors that help them have a resilient faith or a persevering faith, okay? You need to experience God. You need to experience God. So 83% said that they have communication with and are learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. You are having communication with and you're learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. You need to pray, as we've talked about. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to His voice in our life and be in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying for us, especially as you move forward and you're seeking His leading in your life and what He wants you to do with your life. 91% said worship is a lifestyle, not just an event. Is worship a lifestyle and not just an event? There's different ways that you can worship, not just here on a Sunday morning singing. And that is great when we do it. It's an awesome experience, but worship needs to be a lifestyle, not just an event, according to the survey. And I believe that. I think worship should be a lifestyle, not just an event. When we're speaking to the Holy Spirit, back to the communication with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be different times in your life where you see Him at work. You stop recognizing, you don't recognize things as coincidence. You see things as the Holy Spirit at work in your life, that God has spoken to you, or He's protected you in a situation or a scenario. We see God at work in the details. So here is an example from me, where I feel God spoke to me on a Sunday morning, and I've shared this before, we're going to share it again, because I don't know if I've necessarily shared this with the kids. But I had a strong desire to finish up working on an old four-wheeler at my place. And I just had to get this done, because I wanted to finish fixing this four-wheeler, and then I want to go riding down a trail that's across Highway 2 from my house that I had never been down. And I don't know why it was such a strong pull for me to do that morning when I was going through it. I know why now, but I had this strong desire to get this done. And it was amazing because the mechanic work went flawlessly. How many of you know that that's God? When mechanic work goes well, you're like, oh boy, we got something going here. So I got the mechanic work done that needed to be done on my four-wheeler. I get on. Oh, we're just having a good time going across the field. I'm heading on over, and I go across Highway 2. And as I'm going to start going down this trail that I've never been down, I happen to look over to my neighbor's yard. He's an elderly gentleman. Look over, and I see his lawnmower is tipped over on the hill, and he's pinned underneath of his lawnmower. I was like, oh my. Well, I go right over. I tip his lawnmower up. He was pinned by his leg. I need a shot of water. He was pinned on his leg, and then he was not able to get up. So being older, he was kind of on a downhill angle. The lawnmower was on his leg. He wasn't able to get out from underneath of it, and he had spent all night trapped underneath his lawnmower. So he'd been out there, and it was cold out. So I was able to help him out, get him out from underneath the lawnmower, because he would live by himself. His family lived in town away from him. Would they have checked on him later? Yes, I'm sure they would have, but he was in a perilous situation. So to not just see that as a coincidence, but as a God-cidence, you know, God spoke to my life that morning that I needed to. Thank you, sir. All right. God spoke to me that morning that I needed to finish working on that four-wheeler, that I needed to take it for a ride because my neighbor needed me, that God needed to use me as a tool to help my neighbor out. So when the Holy Spirit is communicating to you, while in the moment you may not know exactly why you're being led to do something, in hindsight, when you look at it, you understand God was using you exactly the way that he wanted to use you. So we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and recognize it for what it is, even if it's after the fact that, oh, God was speaking to me in that scenario. God was using me in that instance. Recognize it for what it is. It's not just a coincidence. All right? Second anchor, you need to have meaningful relationships. 88% of the group said, the church is a place where I feel like I belong. 85% said, there is someone who is encouraging me to grow spiritually. 77% said, having a friendship with an adult who is a strong Christian. Okay, so this is where I'm going to say that you need to have adults in your life. Like, I know you're entering adulthood, but you need to have older adults as friends or mentors to you that are Christians. Got a tickle for some reason. That can speak into your life and challenge you to grow spiritually. For me, that was my pastor, like I said, back in my teen years and going into my early 20s, Pastor Jim Johnson from Calvary. He was a great influence on me in my teen years. I got to see how he operated outside of the church, how he was a man of God outside the walls of the church, and how he conducted himself, how he was with his family. Got to spend time in his home. And that rubbed off on me greatly. But then also his challenging me in my spiritual walk. It was because of his challenge that I chose to go to Bible school after high school. And now, in hindsight, I think that going to Bible school or a place that is really going to cause you to grow spiritually is huge, because you have your entire life to work. Okay? Focus on God. Sink those anchors in. Be fitted with Christ and grow. Okay? get a mentor. Get a mentor to challenge you. Some of the different mentorships that we see in the Bible. We see Jethro mentoring Moses, right? We have Moses then mentored Joshua. We have Eli who mentored Samuel. We have Elijah who mentored Elisha. And Paul mentored Timothy and Titus. And certainly this isn't an exhaustive list, but it gives you an idea that mentorship is a big deal and it is something that you need to have active in your life as young kids. Another anchor then is to participate in local missions. Okay? Participate in local missions. 94% of them, that's a lot. 94% of the group said, using your talents to honor God. Using your talents to honor God. So within the church first, we need to use our talents, right? Whether it being a Sunday school teacher or a teacher's assistant or playing an instrument in worship, or whether you're a handyman and you like to fix things or help a handyman and maybe learn to become a handyman, whatever. You need to do what you can do to participate in local missions in your church. We are also going to highlight next week opportunity for you guys, but others, everyone in our church. We're going to highlight opportunities to have missions going on right here locally within our church and our surrounding community, and really drive this home so that everyone can know and understand that there are opportunities that need to take place in this community, and you can be part of that, part of being used by God here. God in the flesh to our brothers and sisters in the area. So here's an example then of participating in local missions. Dwight Moody. How many recognize that name? D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, I'm going to read a little bit about him. He was an evangelist preacher. Preached to many people. We're going to go, and I'm going to read about this. His salvation story. Moody's youth contains no hints that he would later become a famous evangelist. He was born in Northfield, Massachusetts, into a brick mason's family. His father died when he was only 4, leaving his mother, Betsy, in charge of raising 9 children, all under the age of 13. Possibly because of the size of her brood, Betsy Moody never encouraged Dwight to acquire a good education or to study the Bible. Consequently, his total schooling was the equivalent of a 5th grade education level. At age 18, when he attempted to join a congregational church, he failed a simple test of Bible knowledge administered by the deacons. Moody's education was by most standards inadequate. He never went to college or seminary, nor was he ever ordained as a clergyman. He spelled phonetically, so his adult letters and sermon outlines abounded in spelling errors, as well as grammatical ones. If Moody's education was inadequate, other aspects of his childhood did equip him for his future career. His humble beginnings meant that as an adult, he never lost touch with common folk. He disliked pretense or deference toward those of higher social position. From his mother's heroic efforts to hold the family together, Moody learned of the virtues of thrift, hard work, and close family ties. From her, he also acquired unwittingly hurt or offended someone. His public apologies to the offended person were profuse and sincere. Growing up in a farm village that during his childhood became a town with several businesses meant that he felt comfortable in both rural and urban environments. So comfortable, in fact, that at the age of 17, he struck out on his own to seek employment as a shoe salesman at his uncle's store in Boston. When he was 18 years of age, Moody's Sunday school teacher, here's where I want to focus in, Moody's Sunday school teacher Mr. Kimball had his heart set on winning young Dwight for Christ. After praying about the matter, he arranged to visit him at the boot store. I was determined, to use his own words, to speak to him about Christ and about his soul. God was moving on him. You know, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. He was determined. This had to be done. He had to talk to Dwight. And started down to the Holton's boot store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in just then during business hours. I thought my call might embarrass the boy, and that when I went away, the other clerks would ask who I was and taunt him with my efforts to try making him a good boy. In the meantime, I had passed the store, and discovering this, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over once and for all. I found him at the back part of the store, wrapping up shoes. I went up to him at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I don't know just what words I used, nor could Mr. Moody tell either. I simply told him that Christ loved him, and the love for Christ, and that love that Christ wanted his love in return. That was all there was. It seemed the young man was just ready for the light that broke upon him. And there in the back of that store in Boston, D.L. Moody gave himself and his life to Christ. Because of that Sunday school teacher being willing to use by God, determined to go and talk to young D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody went on to be an evangelist preacher who they estimate spoke to well over 100 million people about the love of Christ. Don't think of being a Sunday school teacher as something that is second class or something that is not a good use of your time. God needs Sunday school teachers to speak to the young people in our church. The last one then is cultural discernment. The last anchor is cultural discernment. 86% of the kids said, the Bible teaching I receive in my church is relevant to my life and helps me apply it to my life. It's relevant to my life, and it helps to apply to my life. 70% said, I receive wisdom on how to live faithfully in a secular world. This is, I don't know what to say. If you look on Google and you do a search of what we need to do as churches to get you in the door in the culture that we live in now, we need to change to get you to come in. That's what you'll see if you look, is that we need to change in here, that we need to not take the Bible at its word, that it's not inerrant, that there's a collection of good stories in here and good practices, that we need to listen to what society is saying and be more inclusive of everything that's going on around you. In fact, when it's coming to inclusiveness, if you do a search of the House of One, okay, over in Berlin, Germany, they have begun building what is called the House of One, which is combining Christianity, Islam, and Judaism into one house. We need to be more inclusive and throw everything together, mix everything together. But what the 10% is saying is that is not it at all. What I need to hear is that what we are teaching here at this church, the Bible is the inerrant word of God. That it applies yesterday, today, and tomorrow exactly the same. What we need to hear is that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. That he is our rock. That he is my redeemer. That we need to be fitted together with the rock as our anchor. That's what we need to hear. I don't believe what Google is telling you, that you need to go to a place where we can just kind of murky the waters and have some semblance of church. We're not here to have church. We're here to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. You know, one last thing, then we'll have you guys come up. What Pastor Kurt would say, there's a lot of good stuff in here. Read your Bible. There is a lot of good stuff in here. We need to read our Bible. Read your Bible. Get into the Word of God. So let's go ahead and have you guys come back up. Ladies, I think we'll have you go ahead and come up and present quilts at this point. And then once the quilts have been presented, we're going to have families and anyone who would like to pray for these graduates come up. I think we'll have the elders come up as well.